warm welcome this morning as he comes to share.
Hello? Okay. Stay. Okay. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. Today is Father's Day. A day dedicated to remembering and honoring our earthly fathers. Now, the interesting thing is, a lot of this, what's already been said, is in here. From the lyrics of the music to everything that was said by those who came up. Oh, there it is. It's working now. It fits in here so neatly. I love when God just takes everything and just kind of meshes it together, you know. It's like he's trying to tell us again and again and reinforce it over and over and over through different people. This day is about fathers, earthly fathers, father figures in our lives, and in my opinion, our Heavenly Father, most importantly. Eyes went weird there for a second. Okay, there we go. When I started putting this together, I realized a couple of things very quickly. First was the daunting task ahead of me. I realized very quickly how just inadequate my vocabulary truly is. I don't possess any words worthy of describing our Heavenly Father. Anything that comes from my mind or from my lips would never be enough to describe how good he is. How faithful and loving he truly is. I've spent days and weeks trying to come up with a way to communicate to all of you how great he has been to me and my family. And every time I've come up short. This is the God who spoke the universe into existence. How could I, a pitiful excuse of a man, ever describe the one true God who is our Heavenly Father? I can't. It's an impossible task for a mere mortal to attempt. But then I realized something that I can do. I can tell you what he has done in my life. I can tell you of the miracles that I have seen and all of those he has done in my life. I can testify as to his mercy, his grace, his love, and his faithfulness as my father. First, I want to honor my dad. I got a picture up there. His name was Billy Frank Moore. And on the right, that is my stepmother, Martha, whom he married after my folks got divorced. Dad passed away about 19 years ago. And then Martha passed away about 6 years after Dad. I've never spoken about my dad before, so give me some grace here. I do believe my dad was a good man. He did believe in God, and he tried in his own way to get my mother and my sister and I to go to church with him. Small problem that hindered that, though. When I was 10 years old, Dad converted from being a Baptist to a Mormon. Nothing against Mormons, but I don't believe in that kind of, in that theology. And strange thing was, I wasn't saved at the time, but my mom was, and my sister wasn't saved. She was just a kid too, and we all knew something was wrong, so we just stayed away from it. Mom had been raised Catholic by her mother, and her father was Lutheran. Looking back, Dad and I never really had a close relationship as father and son. And I have to confess, for a long time, that bothered me. He worked a lot and was gone on the road a lot. For about the first, 10 years of my life, he was a trucker. After that, he went into being a diesel mechanic, which he was trained by the military to do. And he worked at that for the rest of his days. In all my childhood, I don't remember my dad ever telling me, I'm talking when I was a child, that he loved me or he was proud of me. I do remember him disciplining me a lot, and sometimes quite severely. For a long time, I struggled with that. But as I've gotten older over the years, our Heavenly Father has showed me that Dad simply didn't know what he was doing as a father. And as we know, kids don't come with instructions, especially an unruly one like myself. There is one manual which requires a lifetime of dedication to understanding. It's called the Bible. But Dad, like so many others, was just doing what his father had taught him, because that's what he learned from my grandfather. This is what I have learned is the foundation of a generational curse. Children unintentionally learning negative things from their parents and then unconsciously imitating them when they're older. I don't blame Dad. I don't. I love him, and I still love him, and he did soften in his older years after I got up in my 30s and such. He did start telling me, yes, he loved me and such. And that helped quite a bit. But he was not around when I came to the Lord. Dad and Mom separated got a divorce when I was 15 years old. He moved out and left my mother and my sister and myself. My sister tried to live with Dad for a little while, but it didn't work. She moved back in with my mom and I after a few weeks. Dad went on and got remarried to Martha when he had met, who he'd met up there at the Mormon Church in St. Louis. Mom had a falling out with my sister later on, and who moved in with my grandmother and lived there until she married her husband, David. I stayed with Mom, and eventually she met and married her husband, Kenneth, who became my stepdad. So for the most part, growing up, I didn't grow up in a church home, and we didn't go to church on a regular basis. It wasn't a priority for my folks back then, and as it was, when I met my wife at 16 years old, and we got married the night she graduated, we didn't go to church except on special occasions, Easter with her folks, maybe Christmas. So for the first 29 years of our marriage, just like my parents, God wasn't a priority in our lives because of me. But God. Everybody say, but God. Before coming to the Lord, and give me a little grace here, folks, because I know some of you probably have heard some of this before, but listen, because I think you'll see what God is doing through it. Before coming to the Lord, my life was a mess. About 20 years ago, my sister died of blood disorder. Her death started a chain of events that nearly destroyed my life and the life of my family. Mom didn't deal well with my sister's passing. She lost her grip and didn't grieve. She got angry. She couldn't come to terms with it, and over time she focused her anger on my brother-in-law, who after a couple of years was trying to get along with his life and had started dating again. Mom, she hated him. When I had defended her, she refocused that anger on me. And one day, she came to our house. We got into this big, heated argument. And again, this is before I came to the Lord. In a fit of anger, she threatened to give away our family farm. I reacted by getting mad and calling her bluff. Shortly after that, she had my stepdad declared mentally incompetent and gave the entire farm, 300 acres, away to a local Amish family that wasn't related to us. I considered what to do, called Family Services, Department of Aging, and they told me I'd have to have her declared mentally incompetent in order to turn things around, but I couldn't do it. So I finally just let it go. But I felt hurt, angry, rejected, and I thought things couldn't get worse. I was wrong. About a year later, Mom had my stepdad put in a nursing home. After a few months, he died. Nobody notified us. Not a call, not a text, not even an email. We found out about his death 15 minutes before the funeral, when Connie's sister, husband, called us because he had seen the obituary. And he questions about it, not letting him know, and it's like, we didn't know. We were all at work. Chris was at work in Mountain Grove. Connie was at work in Ava. And I was working over in Mansfield at Lucky Lumber. There was no way we could be there in 15 minutes. So we weren't able to go. To top it off, a week later, I heard from one of the neighbors that she had told them and was telling the other neighbors that we were too busy to bother to show up at the funeral. Again, I wound up angry, upset, and I felt betrayed by the woman who brought me into this world. Time went by, and I would try to reestablish a relationship with Mom, only to get into another fight and have another falling out. One day, I was just done with the situation. I was tired of Mom dumping the junk into my life, so I stopped talking to her. If she called, she got voicemail. She left a few messages once or twice, but after that, she didn't hardly call. At one time, I didn't speak to her for over a year. At that time in my life, and this is something I've never shared before, at that time in life, without really realizing it, I had reached the end of me. I was searching for answers. I was looking everywhere and coming up empty. What was the meaning of life? Why was I here? I wanted to know. And I searched for several years and came up empty. As months and years passed, everything seemed to have less and less importance and even less meaning to me. And then I started dabbling in things that only can be described biblically as divination. One day, while looking for those answers through that, I was looking for answers to questions I couldn't even fathom. I looked into myself, into the id. And what I saw, or more importantly, what I didn't see, when I looked into that void, shook me. I found myself staring into a great chasm of nothingness. And I feared if I fell, I would just disappear from existence. Never having accomplished anything or meaning anything to anyone in my life. Little did I know that our Heavenly Father was watching, and He was waiting for me to exhaust myself as I ran around in these circles, chasing everything that might have the answers to the questions I didn't even know how to ask. He waited until I had nowhere else to turn. And then one day, at the age of 48 years old, He started calling me to an altar. After I fought Him at the calling for about several weeks, one day when I had enough, I surrendered, went to an altar, and gave Him my life. Interesting thing. I hadn't even left the church. Hadn't even left the sanctuary. I was walking out of the sanctuary into the fellowship hall when He spoke to me for the first time. The first thing He told me is I need to go forgive my mother. And I told the pastor that. I said, God just spoke to me. He says, then you better go do what He told you to do. So I went to her house. She was quite surprised to see me. I told her how the Lord had saved me and forgave me, and that I forgave her for what she had done. Once more, I tried to have a relationship with her, only to wind up in more conflict. And frankly, I was tired of fighting, and I just didn't want to fight anymore with her, so I just stayed away unless she called. Connie and I started to attend a church on a regular basis, and while things were getting better, something was still missing in me, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I started questioning things. Was this real? Is this really God? Was I wanting something so badly that I was starting to believe it in order to avoid the truth? That's when God, our Heavenly Father, proved Himself to me for the first time. It was about 3 months after being saved, and I found myself in a hospital. I noticed that I'd start bleeding at work when I visited the restroom. The doctors ran tests on me, including 3 different CT scans within about a 4-hour period. And then they came in and informed me that I had colorectal cancer. They explained that I had a large apple core lesion on my transverse colon, and that was what's causing me to have problems. They admitted me and scheduled me for surgery the following morning. Connie's folks came up and took her to get some rest. And my brother in Christ, Chad Sullivan, the same guy who pestered me for 17 years to get saved, came over from the fire station he was stationed at that night and prayed with me. And he went back to work. That night around 3 a.m., laying there in the dark, I turned to our Heavenly Father. I told Him I didn't understand. Why would He have called me to an altar just to have me contract cancer and then go down this road and die? I reminded Him that night of the pledge I made to Him when I gave Him my heart, that I would go anywhere and do anything that He told me to, that my life was His. But if this was the road that He had me on, so be it. Into His hands I cast my soul. Do with me as you will. Then after wiping my eyes, I turned over and went to sleep. Next morning the surgeon came in, and Chad came back from work and he stopped by and my wife was there. And he explained that they were going to take me down to the after they prepped me, they would take me down to for a colonoscopy, then take me directly to surgery. He left and Chad came over and gave me a piece of paper, which I should have had them scan and or had it scanned and put it up onto the screen there. I still have it to this day, and I carry it in my wallet. He told me that the Lord had given it to him and to keep it with me at all times. It was Scripture Joshua 1:9. So they got a safety pin and pinned it inside my hospital gown. He prayed with Connie and I, and then they took me down to prep me. I kissed my bride and told her everything was going to be all right, knowing that I might never see her again. But God. I woke up back in the room. I'm confused, fighting the drug they had given me from the colonoscopy. And that's a story in itself, isn't it, baby? And evidently, I'd wake up 1 minute, fall asleep the next. And this happened evidently about 50 times. And every time I fell asleep, everything that I had experienced would just gone, mind wipe. When I finally did come around, I realized that I was whole. They hadn't operated on me. And Connie, who was being very understanding, to put it mildly, during my drugged out state of mind, finally told me that when they did the colonoscopy, they found that the cancer had disappeared. Our Heavenly Father is merciful. About 3 years later, I was invited to go to the men's encounter by my friend Chad Sullivan. That's incorrect. That was about a year later. About a year later, I was invited to go to the men's encounter. I went, and the Lord frankly changed my life. He showed me just how broken I was, and I didn't even know it. Like most guys, when I went to the encounter for the first time, I knew something was missing. I'd given the Lord my life, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And I'd been going to church, Bible study, Sunday school, but something wasn't right. I was saved, but there was no relationship, no conversation going on with our Lord. I would pray, but it was that laundry list of things, you know, that our sister spoke about, that laundry list of stuff, but there was no just sitting and listening to him. But I found that relationship that weekend, and it's been growing ever since. Time went by, and Mom's health really started to go bad. Nobody told us that anything was going on. I heard from one of our neighbors from time to time that she was in and out of the hospital, and that one time she finally got so bad she wound up in a nursing home. So we reached out and tried to find out what was going on, and when we contacted the hospital, we were told we were on a list not to be admitted or have any information given to us at my mother's request. Then one evening, one of the people Mom had given the farm to, Andy Ray, called me, and he told me if we wanted to see Mom alive, we need to go to the nursing home. Now, right then. Well, we had no idea she was in a nursing home, much less at death's door. When we got there, she was in a coma and unresponsive. So we spent our time reading scripture and praying over. I spoke to the staff, and they told me there was nothing that could be done. She was in the last stages of dying. We went home after a couple hours. And then, just after midnight, I got a call. It was a nursing home. They informed me Mom had passed. In that minute, and this is not in there, but in that seconds when I hung up that phone, the Lord revealed something to me. It was like a blinder being taken off my eyes. He showed me that she'd been under a spiritual oppression the entire time. And I didn't know it. Funeral arrangements were set up and run by one of the people, the same person that Mom gave the farm to, who was also the executor of her will. There was a simple graveside service and a burial. And the will, after the burial, the will was read. She left everything of value, the house, the land, the life insurance, and all the assets that she hadn't previously given away to my cousin. She left $500 apiece to my nephews and I, my two nephews and I. Wow. I shook my head in disbelief, and the executor looked at me smiling, telling me that the last time he had spoke to Mom about her will, she said that the $500 piece was an intentional mockery for me and the boys. At that point in time, I kind of was a raging inferno. I was hurt bad. I knew things weren't great, but I'd forgiven her and let things go. Now I was finding out that basically she hated my guts, and on top of that, I felt like she was spitting in my face. All I could think was, what do I do now? Mom's dead. I'm left with questions. Anger, sorrow, resentment, and now I will never know why. But God. I spent several days praying, went and saw our pastor at the time, and spoke with him. But I could just feel myself getting worse and worse and worse. I felt betrayed and I was miserable. It was like somebody had taken all the joy that was inside of me and replaced it with this poison. But through it all, the Lord never left me. I would start thinking some bad things. And I'd hear him say, "No, you are mine. You will not act that way. You are better than that." A couple hours go by, I start thinking those same bad things again. And Lord would be right there telling me, "No, you will be patient and trust in me." The days went by and it kept weighing on me. All I could think to do was pray. I clung to the Lord with everything I had. And finally, I just turned on worship music and sang. Then when I was exhausted, all I could do was cry. I couldn't take it anymore and I cried out to God. "Father, why? Why had my mother done this to my nephews and myself? I didn't know what to do or where to turn." That's when he began to minister to me. I remember sitting there, broken, crying, and he came down and sat beside me and put his arm around me. I could physically feel him there. I felt so ashamed of the hatred and the anger I was carrying, but he began to speak to me as a father to a son. He told me, "I have a plan in place and you just need to trust me." He showed me that Mom had been mentally ill for a long time. I remembered growing up, and Mom was always just a bit different than the other moms. But as a kid, you get used to things. And We all put on rose-colored glasses when it comes to those around us, closest to us, don't we? We don't see what's so clear to everyone else. He showed me that the death of my sister had left a hole in my mother. The place in her heart where my sister used to be was now a wound filled with anger. She needed to blame someone for her death, and she wanted somebody to pay for it. The anger ate away at her, and the enemy erected a stronghold in her heart, the place where Jesus was supposed to be. He told me I needed to forgive her. If I didn't, I'd be just like her. And the enemy would continue damaging our family and spreading his destruction. I felt so ashamed. I was doing the same thing Mom had done. I'd fell into the same trap set by the enemy. How could I condemn her for what I had just done? So I repented. And I forgave her. I forgave her not because I had to, but because I needed to. And because I wanted to. She didn't need my forgiveness anymore. But I needed to make peace with her, even if she had passed. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But I wasn't innocent in all this. And the Lord knew it. And it wasn't long before he showed me exactly what I had done. Hebrews 12:6-7 says, "Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship and discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" It started one day when I was practicing a song. Yes, I used to sing at church. Did quite a few specials over the years. "Cry Out to Jesus" by Third Day. Every time I sing it, I would wind up this bawling mess, and I didn't understand why. I mean, I just break. So finally I stopped and prayed, and I said, "Lord, why is this song breaking me in half every time I hear it?" Then I heard the words from the song in my mind. "To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes." And then the Lord showed me in a vision. It was Christmas Eve. Mom was sitting alone at her dinner table with her face in her hands, crying. She was all alone. Her husband was dead. Her daughter was dead. Her grandsons wouldn't have anything to do with her. And her son, me, who claimed to be a Christian, was too good to go see his own mother on Christmas and spend any time with her because of my pride. See, I hadn't done anything to deserve what she had done to me. And at that moment, Lord let me feel all the sorrow, loneliness, and pain I had caused her for not being there for her. And that pride, anger, and hurt that I had held on to for so long was gone. All that was left, all that I felt, was sorrow and shame. I cried out, "Oh God, forgive me, look what I've done." Then my Heavenly Father spoke to me. He said, your anger caused this. Your pride caused this. He reminded me that Mom had an excuse for her actions. She was mentally ill. I had no such excuse. I never felt as bad as I did at that moment. And it was weeks before I could bring myself to go to an altar. See, I needed forgiveness. I did. And one Saturday night at Encounter at Camp Nangua, with the help of a few Christian brothers, I finally found the courage to go to an altar, surrender, and ask God to forgive me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. And our God, our Heavenly Father, being merciful and faithful, as His Word says, did just that. The years went by, and from time to time, I would find myself frustrated. I would see the Amish working the land my mother had given them, and I would get upset, knowing it should have been my nephews and myself who was out there working it and who should have received it. Every time I thought it was over, I'd lay it down before the Lord, and the enemy would shove it back in my face, and I'd wind up in emotional turmoil again and again. All I knew to do was to hold tight to the Lord and focus on what He had me doing at the time, whether it was ministering to guys at Men's Encounter, fellowshipping, encouraging others at our Saturday night couples dinners, or at our Tuesday night's men's group. Thinking back, honestly, I think He was just keeping me busy so I didn't have time to focus on that. Through it all, though, whenever I would get down and discouraged and be thinking about it, our Heavenly Father would remind me, saying the same thing over and over. I have a plan. Trust in me. I've got this. Eventually, about 4 or 5 years ago, I'd had enough. I was upset again, and I just made a decision. If our Heavenly Father wants us to have this land back, He will handle it. He will make it happen. He told me He has a plan, so enough. I'm done. Father, and I prayed, Father, if it is your will, it will happen. I gave it to Him, and I said, you handle it. I'm done. And that's where I left it. And interestingly enough, that's when our Heavenly Father started changing things. Since then, since that moment, our Heavenly Father has done even more mighty works in my life. The Amish family, who my mother gave away our family's land to, he called the eldest son, the leader of the family, who was the executor of my mother's estate, to preach. And then our Heavenly Father poured out conviction upon him and that family. And finally, 3 weeks ago, after 15 years, they returned our family's land to us. Our Heavenly Father is true to His word. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our Heavenly Father is faithful. He loves us so much. If you haven't heard anything else I've said today, I pray that you receive this in your heart. Where's the camera? There it is. If you're online and you hear anything, and if you're here and you've heard anything, I pray you receive this in your heart. The Heavenly Father loves you. My testimony today has been about our Heavenly Father and some of the miracles. This is not all He's done in my life. This is just some of the miracles that He's done in my life. I hope, it is my hope and prayer that it has honored Him, and the facts, because if you have questions about any of this, I have witnesses. The facts that you have heard today have encouraged you. I want to leave you with this video. It's a love letter from your Heavenly Father. May you be blessed by His Holy Spirit through it. Guys.
There's a little child inside this man who still does not understand why mama had to die. She didn't say goodbye, and daddy left without a trace. I never even saw his face. Was I to blame? I still feel the pain. Shattered like glass, they cut my soul to pieces. I never thought I'd love again until I met You, Jesus. And You're the Father I never had, and Your love never changes through the good times and the bad. Just hold me in Your arms and heal me of the past and be the father I never had. I was a teenage boy in a small town, standing outside the crowd, unwanted and unclaimed. A face without a name. Almost every night I'd cry and cry, asking the questions why mom and dad would leave this lonely son to grieve the deserts of my years. They were watered with my tears. But when I met You face to face, You wiped away. Just hold me in Your arms and heal me of the past and be the father I never had. Although I was rejected, You were my friend. Although I was abandoned, You loved me. Oh,
Let's just take a moment individually and respond in our own hearts to the Lord, to what His Spirit is doing inside of you. If there's a wound deep within, just ask the Father to heal that wound, take away the pain. Irrespective of what caused it, He's the answer, He's the cure. Ask Him to take away the pain. If there's someone that you need to forgive, just whisper that person's name in a prayer of forgiveness to the Lord. Just forgiving them. If there are situations where there need to be reconciliation, just to ask the Lord to touch hearts. He's the only one who can really turn hearts around. If there's a miracle that is needed, as Bud shared about his mother giving that land, 300 acres, to people who work the land, the Amish, and to see after so many years, God returning that land to them. Only God can do that. You see, if you went to court, the court's going to say it's legally okay. Only God can do that type of thing. And so whatever is the circumstance, whatever miracle needs to take place, let's just release it to the Lord. So let's just take the next minute or so and respond in whatever way we need to respond to the Lord. Father, we thank You this morning that indeed You are the Father that we never had. Lord, we thank You that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us as Father. And Lord, we thank You that You have called us to allow You to father us, to rest in Your arms, to allow You to touch our hearts and to bring healing. And so, Lord, this morning we ask You to be the healer, to touch us deep within, oh God, where we still hurt, where we still need to be made whole, where damage may have been done by earthly fathers or others who were in authority. Lord, we ask us to heal and to restore this morning. Lord, we just release before You this morning those who have done us wrong. Lord, we release before Your God the anger that is there, subtly there, possibly there, oh God. Lord, we just release that to You this morning. And Lord, we pray that You might replace that anger, oh God, with insights, with compassion, Lord God. So that, oh God, Father, those that are being estranged from us, that Lord, as we pray for them, Lord, You might cause that compassion to build inside of us for them. And that our prayers and desires for them will be for Your best to be accomplished in their lives, that we'd hope all things and believe all things. Father, we pray for reconciliation in families, that Lord, You might restore relationship between father, parents, and children. Children and parents. That Father, You might bring reconciliation between siblings, brothers and sisters. Lord, bring reconciliation even between stepfathers and stepmothers, oh God, and stepchildren, Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank You as You heal the brokenhearted and You, Father God, You restore things, oh God. And so Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the restorer. Lord, do that in our lives, we pray. Do that in our families, we pray. Lord, help us not to carry on the wounds of our parents and the sins of our parents. But Lord, we leave those at the foot of the cross this morning. And Lord, we are determined to go forth, O God, carrying with us the blessings of the Father, the love of the Father, to our own children, to our own family, and to those beyond, O God. In the name of Jesus Christ, that indeed, as was shared earlier, Lord, we might see ourselves as those that have been anointed out of Isaiah 61 to restore, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring people to our Father. So Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen.